then go on to some things this morning. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that our worship will be glorifying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the giving of the Holy Spirit. For we know from Scripture that only those things that are from Him are those things that honor and glorify You. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will empower us, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious, precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
This morning we're going to enjoy a favorite of our pianist, hymn number 424. You know, I think as well as I do, number 424, Jesus is all the world to me. We'll sing verse 1, then down to 3, and then 4. 424.
Because I can't play verse 2.
Let's see. Okay. Well, there's a couple of people here I wanted to embarrass, but they're not here. They must have. Well, it's not as much fun if they're not here. But Tuesday is Rick and Terry's 26th anniversary. And they dated 6 years before that. But I'm not left astray. I got another couple I can embarrass here. Leslie and Jerry celebrate their 25th anniversary this year. So happy anniversary.
Stay there Wednesday.
Oh, you're Tuesday, you're Wednesday. All right. Well, I'll talk to the person that cleared this to me. Judith and I were looking at a picture of y'all when y'all got married. Man, you had a lot of hair.
That was actually
right
before we got married.
That before? Yeah. Yeah. And it was all black. What happened? It happens, doesn't it? Nothing we can do about it. Well, I used to put color on mine.
Yeah.
And then I got married. There went my color, my hair. okay. Yes.
Well, I just want to embarrass my husband too. That the same anniversary day is also the anniversary day between me and Brian.
Oh. How long have you been married?
How many years?
It'll be 19.
19. All right. How do you put that down? 19. All right. All right. Just a minute. I got to put this so I can embarrass y'all next year too. All right. Very good. I can't read that, but anyway, I don't know what it means. All right. Well, congratulations. Congratulations. That's beautiful. All right. Any other important days we need to remember? Yes.
Today's Gigi's birthday.
Yeah, I know, but he's not here.
He has the flu.
Oh. Has the flu on his birthday? You don't do that. My goodness. Yeah, I got that written down, but he's not here. So tell him we remember that his birthday's today. How old is Gigi? Okay. Way up there. Well, we'll just wish Gigi a happy birthday, and I'm sorry he's got the flu. My goodness. And, wow. In Plano, they were flying in the air with their balloons. Today was a balloon festival, and they were all over the sky. It was quite a sight this morning. And do they do that through the day, or is it just in the morning?
Morning and evening.
Morning and evening, okay. And so maybe tonight, if you look up in the sky, you'll see the balloons floating around. Now, last week, Brian Wise was here and gave us a little report of what it was like firsthand, one of us, of seeing things in Houston and Florida. And this last week, Phil McMillan had to go to Houston, went to Houston to be with his brother, getting out of the hospital and all, and drove around. So, Phil, come and tell us what Houston was like.
You know, all the floodwaters have receded. I drove from Medical District south of downtown towards 610 Loop, Bel Air, which is right behind the Astrodome, and over Buffalo Bayou. And you could see that for like five or six blocks, all both sides of the street, all the houses had all of their furniture and sheetrock and trash, you know, just on the front of the house. Just terrible. And the one point where I crossed over Buffalo Bayou from the bottom of the bayou to the high water mark on the house was probably about 45 feet.
Wow.
Yeah. So just a massive, I mean, the it's hard to imagine the scale of flooding that they experienced there. And so, you know, there was a great response when we when it first happened. People went to help, but the floodwaters have receded and people are getting on with their lives, and the need is still there. If you know anyone in Houston and or know any relief organization working down there, please keep them in mind. That and the prayer support for all those believers and churches and people is definitely still something that should be on your prayer list.
Tell us about your brother.
Oh, my brother is recovering from colon cancer. He's had his got rid of a colostomy bag, had got resectioned last couple of weeks ago or a week or so ago, and is healing up. Still would like to keep him on our prayer list, but he's doing well. And hopefully cancer's all gone and he'll be on the road to recovery.
Good. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. I just think of your furniture outside, antiques, just everything, expensive armoires and stuff, and out to be thrown away. But this kind of lets us know these things are just temporary. Enjoy them while you have them. If you don't have them, you don't worry about it. If you got them, enjoy them. And you have a treasure laid up in heaven that fadeth not away and does not is not damaged by water or any fire or anything. It lasts eternally. So please bear that in mind. Talk to our good friend, Gerald Weber, and he still lives in the house of some other people. They're trying to sell that house, so they have to clear out every afternoon from about 1 to 4. But it's a good place that he's so thankful to have somewhere for he and his wife to live and family, children, sons. And, you know, he's just amazing. I envy his gift sometimes because it is a gift and he has it and he uses it. This week, he and Diana went into this store that had stuff to help people and things. And he starts talking to this young man in the store before he leaves. The man's a born-again believer. And he gave him a copy of our study on SAD and the Black Book. And he just wherever he seems to go, he's one of those people that just draws in believers. They just sense, I want to talk with you. And I told you last week about a friend of his, and he said that friend is just, can't get enough. He's now going to a little Bible study that Gerald has, and they just he's just really growing. He said he loves what he's learning on the Galatian series and the SAD series, and it just is a real joy to talk to Gerald Weber and things that's going on in his life in the midst of all that he's going through, and just continue to be in prayer for Gerald and Diana. In prayer for their health, their house, or living quarters, we'll call it, wherever God's going to have them to live, because they're going to have to demolish their house. It was totally destroyed as far as we could do any restoration, just tear it down and start over. And his work, and so please be in prayer for Gerald Weber. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes.
I want to thank everyone who prayed for us for our two trips on Friday down to College Station and back, and then Saturday to Longview and back. Please keep my niece and her family in your prayers. For those who don't know, my great niece, who's 40 years old, died of an aneurysm of the aorta, and she has a 13 and an 18-year-old. So, you know, very quick, unexpected. And this is the second death in 2 years of a family for my sister. This was her daughter died 2 years ago, and her granddaughter. Now, this was not the daughter who died 2 years ago. Is not the mother of the,
okay,
the children. So it's different what they died.
Just be in prayer for that family. Yes. My goodness, absolutely.
It's going to be. They're believers, all of them, and they do trust the Lord, but still, it's going to be tough for the young ones for a little while.
Any other prayer requests or any thing? Yes.
These daughter's nephew, remember last week we talked about, he's 4 years old, he had some kidney disease, and they had taken both his kidneys. So he is waiting for a donor. So our prayer is that he can find a donor very quickly, right?
They have a national list, don't they? Yeah.
His kidneys had to fail to a certain level before he would be eligible, and it was within 2 weeks.
Right.
And so he is on dialysis.
Just good prayer that God will get him to that point, and then have someone right there ready to take care of the kidney transplant, so I'd be good. All right, any other? Yes, sir.
Busy prayer week at Sheehan House. The lady next door, breast cancer. She was terrified that she was going to die because she had four relatives that had breast cancer, one of which died. She had 10 weeks of chemotherapy, and then they stopped it because it wasn't working. And her cancer was growing, so they moved up the mastectomy. She had a double mastectomy, and the lab report came back Friday, and they declared her cancer-free.
Wow, that is outstanding.
She was almost in tears, thanking everybody for prayer, so thanks for the prayer.
She'll get our bill, a prayer bill.
I think she is a believer. I know that she went to a Bible church for a while, but she stopped going. that sometimes God wants to get you by the...
Well, why don't we just pray that along with Rich, you start bringing her, and then if you want, you can bring Julia.
A more personal note, I was involved in a car accident. That was the rest of the prayers on Wednesday. It was just a fender bender. So that was like Wednesday. And everything has a spiritual component. And so you thank God or you boast in your tribulations. And I've learned things about myself. I've certainly learned a lot about insurance. I've got 10 different people telling me different things to do, but I think it looks like it's going to be resolved. So
if we have any problems, we just call Julia and give her the name and numbers and let her go at it. All right.
I have a put earplugs on, but don't we play with bad cop? Obviously, she's the bad cop.
Oh, that's good.
Anyhow, both cases, thanks to God for getting us through, one hand the next door neighbor, and then for me. And my wife, I didn't want to go to the doctor, but my wife dragged me there to be sure that everything is okay, so...
Is everything okay?
Well, the doctor gave me muscle relaxant for the muscles, but...
Usually you feel the effect a couple of days later of a backlash. Yeah. Good. Well, we missed you Wednesday night, but we're glad everything's okay. Very good. Vicki, how's your granddaughter?
Doing good.
Is she home?
She is home.
Good. And your daughter-in-law's doing fine? All right. Very good. Ah, very good. Tell them we said hi. Martha, how's your mother?
We met on Wednesday.
I mean your father.
Well, actually, we're more worried about my mom now. She really needs to get into a support group because my dad won't get out of bed anymore, which is normal for the progression of the puppy. And he won't make complete sentences anymore. He doesn't recognize her anymore.
Oh, wow.
They
need our prayers very much. Please be in prayer for Martha's mom and dad. Absolutely. All right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. We've been graced out by having a lot of opportunities in this small, humble assembly. These things require money and require... it's kind of like, I love this old story. Preacher got up and said, we need some repairs in the church building. And I've got good news and I got bad news. The good news is we have all the money we need to take care of the building repair. The bad news, it's in your pockets. So this is just our opportunity to be a part of the plan of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you use this humble assembly in so many different ways. We pray, Father, you'll continue to use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel to young people, homes, missionaries, right here in our own assembly, the internet. And Father, we pray that anything that you put before us, we'll pick up the cup and be challenged. Father, we pray, therefore, you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. does anyone not have for me to live is Christ. Anyone not have it? Okay, we all have a copy. So, the passages in Colossians chapter 2 are just so rich with our relationship with Christ. And so, therefore, let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we fully understand what's going on in this passage. People, if you do not understand what the circumcision of Christ is, what being baptized with Christ is, what being complete in Christ is, please let me know. Because it's my objective and my purpose that you know these things in this great chapter of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. How grateful we are, Father, for the Apostle Paul, who submitted himself to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he might teach us. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, to illuminate for us the passages of Scripture, that we might understand them in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we've moved to Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Colossians 2, 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through or by means of faith. Now, last hour we ended with a look at the study of faith. Faith must always have an object. And its object of faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. And the object of faith is always the issue of faith. Can the object of faith perform what you're trusting it to do? Here, of course, the object of faith is stated. In the Colossians 2:12, faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So God has already proven that he can take care of us by raising his son from the dead. It says by means of faith. Refers to the point of salvation. This is not talking about living faith. It's talking about faith of salvation. Initial faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that anyone is saved. No one can be saved apart from faith in Christ. In that sense, it is conditional. It is conditioned on faith. Faith is not meritorious. Faith is not the issue in regard as to being saved. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by the object of faith. But we must have faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're universalists, that everyone is saved. Now, in the dispensation of the Gentiles, or in the dispensation of Israel, faith in the coming Messiah of the Old Testament, who is identified in the Gospels as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in the working of God. The package of salvation is totally the working of God. The Greek construction is the source of salvation. I am working. Yes.
So even the people that were before Christ's time, it wasn't enough for them just to believe in God. They had to believe of somebody that they hadn't even been here yet.
They had to believe in the promise of the coming Messiah. Yes. That's why Jesus points out, believing in God is not enough. You have to believe in me. And so...
Yeah, we get to believe in something that's happened. It seems like that would be harder for them to have to believe in something that was still...
And because of that, it's not really because we can do it, it's church age too. But because of that, that's why the Jews, for example, they started making salvation doing the sacrifices, doing the offerings, doing the things of the special days, rather than letting those things teach them of the coming Messiah. And that's why John said to the disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. They've been sacrificing lambs all through their history. Who takes away the sins of the world. They should have known all of those things. And there he is now, the Lamb that you've been praying about, that you've been believing in and waiting for. Okay? All right, now, I'm working. on the pamphlet of 34 things, so just bear with me. And I may go into your funds a little bit if that's when that becomes necessary, but we'll go over that at the right time. Now, having been buried with him by means of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and by which baptism you've also been raised with Christ by means of faith in the working from the source of God. Our salvation is from the source of God. He planned it. Oh, by the way, let me just stop, because this is important. Martha, the first declaration of the coming Messiah is in Genesis 3, in the curse given to the woman, how the Messiah would come to the human race. Then, in Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis 12, you have, he's going to not just be a member of the human race, he's going to be of the special race of the Jews. So what has happened, if you can imagine, Martha, a big thing like this, big area here, he's going to be a member of the human race, and he keeps getting smaller. Now he's going to be a member of a race of Jews. Then it's going to be revealed he will come of a particular tribe of Israel, Judah. And not only then it'll be revealed he will come through a particular family, the family of David. So the angelic conflict keeps narrowing down. When it was just a member of the human race, Satan tried to pollute the human race in Genesis 6 with the angels having sex with the ladies of the earth, making superhumans. And he felt like, and he's right, if I can pollute the entire human race, then God cannot keep his word that the Messiah will be a member of the human race. Then, that he's going to be a Jew. Well, throughout all history, to this very day, Satan has been anti-Semitic, trying to destroy the Jews. And he's kind of lost on which ones are families of Judah, but just Jews in general, get rid of them, he cannot fulfill his promise of coming back again. So it's with each revelation of the coming Messiah and their faith, and the faith of people. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, sent out a pamphlet in Daniel chapter 4. He sent out a pamphlet about how he believes in the Messiah promised through the Jews. And Babylonians all over the kingdom believe in this coming Messiah. And you will meet them in heaven. Now, that was it for them. That's why we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Once they believed in Christ, they're saved forever, but they didn't enter the conflict. But when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we enter into a intensified point of the conflict because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See? So this is the development of the pronouncement of the coming Messiah, and each stage, okay, he's going to be a member of the human race, I believe that. Now he's going to be a member of the Jewish race, I believe that. Then he's going to be a member of the tribe of Judah. I believe that. Then he's going to be of the family of David. I believe that. Satan believed it, whether man does or doesn't, because Satan tried to destroy the family of David. He was down to one member, one offspring from the family of David, and that one was born of a prostitute in the woods, and they didn't know about it. The enemy didn't know about it. Jezebel's daughter didn't know that he was there. Otherwise, she would have killed him. That's how Satan works. The more he knows about the plan of God, he believes it. Christians don't always believe it. Satan believes it. And boy, he's going to go after him. And so he missed wiping out the tribe of David, the family of David, and the history. Had he killed that one, so goes the plan of God. And there goes the faithfulness of God. So Satan knows what he's doing. But that's how all of the development of the history. Okay, now.
I got one question. So Satan is not omniscient?
No, he's not omniscient. He is very smart. And one reason he's very smart is that he believes what God says, and he's going to use it against God, not for himself. In other words, he's not going to come and believe what God says. He's going to say, I believe what you're saying, and I'm going to counter it. but I don't believe it for my own edification. Okay? All right, now. Who raised him from the dead? Okay, get ready. I'm sorry. In the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to think theologically. This does not say who raised him from the dead. It says who raised him from the debts. That's right. This is plural. A genitive plural of the Greek word nekros. Debts. Now I looked at over 25 translations. I could not find one Bible translation that translated this in the plural. But any first-year Greek student knows this is a plural. It isn't a big deal. You learn the singular and plural endings to words, that's a plural ending. It's that simple. But they didn't translate it that way. Question? Why not translate it in the plural? Well, we would have to ask each group of translators. But I strongly suspect, with all the reading and things that I've done, for the most part, that just would not make sense. Raised him from the debts. They did not understand it. It would be confusing, so they refused to do it. It's a shame that so few understand the fundamental need of a Savior. Most people think in terms of personal sins when they think of salvation. Very few think in terms of the need of perfect righteousness. But even fewer understand why we sin in the first place and why we are in need of a Savior. In simple terms, spiritual death. Now, I'll tell you later, but let me just tell you right now. Raised him from the debts. On the cross, Jesus Christ died twice. One and first, he died spiritually. Having died spiritually, the wages of sin is death. Having fulfilled the debt, then he died physically. And they put him into a grave, and he rose by the power of God physically and spiritually. Now, simple term, spiritual death. One, we are each born into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's why most people are not even aware of it. You're aware you're physically alive, but as far as spiritually dead, no. Two, we are born spiritually dead from our ancestry to Adam, relationship to Adam. Three, Adam was created physically and spiritually alive. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord, Yahweh, emphasizing his personality, the love and compassion. And then you have the word God, the Lord, Yahweh, God, Elohim, emphasizing his divine essence, omnipotence, sovereignty. And together here, they refer to the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, formed, then the Lord, God, formed, this is the word of a potter, does with a lump of clay, man. We know that man is made up of three parts. How do we know man is made up of three parts? Not from science, from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, your soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are trichotomous once you believe. We're born into the human race dichotomous, body and soul. When we believe in Jesus Christ, you become trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? That's what we're dealing with here. So, body, this is senses conscious. It is the tent that houses that soul and spirit. As a footnote here, the genius of the formation of the body and all its parts, the inner working of the human body, indeed a complex organism that only the wisdom of God could design, and the power of God bring to life. Just with all of the things of our bodies. We all have complaints. A few of you have thanksgiving. I'm thankful I'm handsome, I'm beautiful, I'm attractive, I'm this, I'm that. Most of us, God, why? See? But that all deals with our body. Then we have a soul. That's the immaterial part of man with the capacity to categorize and understand human phenomenon, consciousness, a relationship with other human beings. Now, the four primary characteristics of the soul are consciousness or awareness of self, Acts 20. Mentality, Acts 15 and Luke 12. That's the part that's challenged in school, challenged a lot in life. Three, emotion. A lot of people can't handle the mental part, so they just go to the emotion because they can experience emotional things. 2 Peter 2:8. And four, volition. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, the human spirit, the third, body, soul, and spirit, consciousness of a relationship with God, and the ability to understand and categorize divine phenomenon, doctrines of the Bible, theology, teachings of the Bible, whatever word you want to put, this is where we have the compartments in our human spirit of all the theology that we learn in the Word of God. Some of them are just gathering dust, but there are a few Christians, like here, you, few Bible churches around the country, around the world, putting in stuff in the human spirit. Example, Adam and Eve had fellowship with one another from their souls, fellowship with the Lord from their human spirits. But as we will see, once they died spiritually, they were unable to have fellowship with the Lord, but could continue in their relationship with one another, even though that relationship was now marred. Genesis, yes. Oh, I love you.
You're saying once they only being Adam and Eve, right? Because the rest of us are already wild, born, dead.
Yeah, they were created spiritually, physically, soulishly alive.
They all three right out of the bath.
The body and soul, right from the beginning. In fact, the way I like to point it out, and we don't know the age, but let's just say, if you had taken Adam to a doctor, of course this presupposes another human being alive, take Adam to the doctor, how old is he? And he would say, he's 25. No, he's just one day. One day. He came here yesterday. See? No, he has a body of a 20, whatever it is, 25-year-old. So, but he had a body and the E2 and soul and spirit. But as we're going to see, once he sinned, lost the human spirit, and passes that on to all the human race. We're all born that way. Okay. Now, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God, Jesus Christ, formed the material part of man of dust from the ground, existing material, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, get ready. This doesn't say life, it says lives. See? Breath is equivalent to life. 1 Kings 17:17. Therefore, when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, God was breathing his own life into the lump of clay of the ground, and all of a sudden, that lump of earth became a living being. This is not said of any of the lesser forms of life, only of mankind in Genesis. And breathed into his nostrils the divine breath of life. However, this is in the plural. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being. These plurals we're looking at are not translated, but they're vital. And they're in the language. They're not, they didn't even like, well, it looks like it could be a plural. No, it's very simple. First year Hebrew, first year Greek, this is plural. Greek's plural, where he raised him from his debts. This is plural. It's very simple. Why they don't translate it, all I can tell you is it doesn't make sense to them. But to us, it makes perfect sense. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being. So, we start off the human race with man and woman having a body, a soul, and a human spirit, which means not only physical life and soul life, but also spiritually alive. Now, while the clay is now animated, man is distinct from the animals on earth in that God divinely breathed divine life into the body, not said of any of the other animals. So by the makeup of the soul, man is different from all other forms of life on earth. His invisible soul is manward, while his invisible spirit is Godward. The soul, so we have relationship with one another. The human spirit, so we have relationship with God. Therefore, throughout history, the most uncivilized of people and the most civilized people have this in common, the knowing of the existence of a supreme being. You can go back and check the records. India, Africa, somehow or another, they worshiped. And I love the story that Jody Brown tells. They took a plane, then they took a bus, and then they took a bicycle, then they walked, and they walked over to this mountain, and they came into this village. And as they walked through the village, they noticed over here an old brush arbor. And there was a little area, had little benches on it, and a brush arbor top. And they went, as they always do, it's custom and right, went to the chief of the tribe. May we tell your tribe about Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he was shocked. The chief said, "We already believe in him. You have now told us his name." And because Jody said, "What is that little area out there?" He said, "Well, we've been worshiping him. We just didn't know his name. So come and tell us his name." So this is the idea. It's in the soul of man. That's why Romans 1 says they denied it. They rejected what was in their soul and started worshiping idols. See? So that's Romans chapter 1. Now, Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God, Jesus Christ, formed the material part of man out of the dust of the ground, existing material, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and Adam, signifying member of the human race, became a living being." So God is going to start off the angelic conflict with a new species, humanity. He created angels, and a third of them rebelled against God in the prehistoric world in war. So now God is going to create a new species with spiritual life. He will later create a new race, the Jews. Then he will create a new species, and that is the body of Christ. But it all began with man being a living being, or living life. Let's take a look at man and woman in the garden before sin. And by doing this, we get an idea of our existence for all eternity. The soul and the human spirit of man desires fellowship with God, as Adam and Eve had in the garden. This fellowship with God was expressed and enjoyed through the body, because they saw him with their eyes and they heard his voice with their ears. So man enjoyed a relationship, a fellowship with God, revealed member of the Godhead, the Son of God, in a body form. And for all eternity, we will enjoy fellowship with the same Jesus Christ in our resurrected bodies. It's very interesting. Aristotle believed in... He didn't think when you died it was over. But he had this idea, you just sort of roam out there, the soul. Very chaotic. No, God's not the author of chaos. We'll have a resurrected body which will house our soul, what you are now, and a human spirit. So we will enjoy Jesus Christ for all eternity in our resurrected body, with our human spirit and our human soul. So this becomes very important as far as Adam and Eve and eternity future. So man enjoyed a relationship, fellowship with God, the revealed member of the Godhead being the body, soul, and spirit, that of course is Jesus Christ. Observation on the creation of man or woman by Warren Wisby. One, designed and created by God, not the highest form or an evolutionary development, not the result of some galactic explosion. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, this is Paul speaking, for we also are his children. We were created in God's image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in a wonderful conference they had, make man in our image, according to our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea, fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, Adam and Eve, totally in control of the earth. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. I question, what did God look like when he came to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening? Genesis 3:8. I believe that he looked just like the man Jesus when he was on earth, and again we'll see him as we'll see him in his resurrected body when we die, or the rapture. Man lost the impact of being created in the image of God by sin. We lost a lot by sin, but we lost this impact. Ephesians 4:18-19. 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God by sin, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's man's state. Incapable of fellowship with God until receiving a human spirit and following an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This will be realized in its fullest in our eternal state in our resurrected bodies. Man was created and given dominion over the earth. Genesis 1:26-28. But when man listened to Satan and sinned, he lost dominion, and dominion was given to Satan, who rules the world now. So the first stop on our understanding of the spiritual life and death began in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, body, soul, and spirit, and man became a living being. So man was created with spiritual life. Now, watch what happens as to man in spiritual life. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, they ate and did not die physically. So what does God mean? In the manuscripts, this Cal infinitive absolute, followed by the Cal imperfect, translated surely die, of the same verb, should be translated dying, you shall die. Leave out the word surely there. You shall die. Dying, spiritually, you shall die physically. So in the garden, they both died spiritually, but they were physically alive. They will die physically later on in life, some 900 years for Adam. Now, Yes.
At death, see how he says this. At death, you lose your physical and your both spiritual and your soul go with you, or you lose one of those two at physical death.
Right. At physical death, our body goes to the ground from which it was taken. Middle death. Now, what happens is our soul and our spirit go into heaven. Now the great question, and if you 1 o'clock in the morning and have nothing else to argue about, what happens to the soul and spirit? Some of us believe there's an interim body because God is not the author of confusion. That is, didn't float around separately up there. So God somehow has them kept together in some kind of an interim body. And then at the rapture of the church, where they go down to the soul and the spirit, join the body, and the body's resurrected.
Is the holder of the doctrine that you learned?
That's the human spirit.
Spirit holds the program.
Yes.
And the soul is doing what at that point?
Enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ along with the human spirit. Together, they combine for the fellowship.
So it's not just the spirit, but it's the actual soul that has the relationship.
The soul has relationship with other human beings. But in eternity, our total self, our body, will enjoy hearing and seeing Him. Our soul will enjoy fellowship with Him. Our human spirit will enjoy fellowship with Him for all eternity.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
No, we'll always have the Holy Spirit. We never lose the Holy Spirit. Always have that. That's why I believe it's some type of interim body, all that's involved. Okay? All right. Now, some 55 years ago, R.B. Thieme did a study on the contrast of the true trees in the garden, and I thought it's worthwhile to us to see that. One, the should be on the left, the tree in the garden, the tree of good and evil, and on the right, the cross, another tree. So here's the contrast of two trees. The one tree on the left, the tree of the good and evil. The tree on the right is the cross. One, the tree of good and evil, planted by God in the garden. The cross, planted by man on a hill. Two, pleasant to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, pleasant to the eyes. Two of the cross, repugnant to human eyesight, Isaiah 53. Three, man forbidden to eat. Satisfy a Satan enticed man to eat. Three of the cross, God says to eat of it. Satan tries to stop man from eating of it. He tried to entice man to eat of the forbidden tree, stop man from eating of the cross. Four, to eat brought sin and death. The cross, to eat brings salvation and eternal life. John 6. Five, man was turned out of the paradise when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when he ate of the cross, man enters to even a better paradise, better than was in the Garden of Eden. And finally, the tree of good and evil, a curse, the cross, eternal blessing. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we have recorded the proof of volition in man. Not predestination, as the Calvinists teach, but proof of the existence of volition. Man can sin only by refusing to do what God commanded him not to do. Genesis 2:16. Yes?
In all churches, they also represent, besides the tree of good and evil, they have the tree of life. Is the tree of life uncrossed?
Yes. Yes. Yep. Okay, now, Genesis 2:15-16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. If you want to eat of the bluebell ice cream tree, you can do that. If you want to eat of the T-bone steak, you can eat of that. If you want to eat of the tacos, you want to eat of Dorito chips, they're all there. Just eat away. Leave this other tree along with those Brussels sprouts alone. See? Don't eat of those things. Okay. Verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, dying, you will die. That is, dying spiritually, the moment you eat of it, you will die later physically. Now, they could sin in only one way, negative volition. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, but they did not die physically. They did die that day spiritually. They lost the ability of fellowship with God, and they would later die physically. Now, you have to understand, this is so important theologically, how all of this puts into the whole frame of work of history, where you and I, when we're born, when we believe in Christ, our physical death, resurrection, all these things, that's why it's so clearly laid out for us what happened at the beginning in Genesis. Now, Romans teaches that we're all under the sentence of Adam's spiritual death. We're from Adam. So we receive from Adam. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In contrast to eternal life is spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity. The Greek word translated wages refers to the recompense of sin. It refers to the harm suffered for sin. The compensation for sin is eternal spiritual death. We could not pay it. We could not pay it. We're born dead spiritually already. See? Don't do this to someone you know and love, and you go to the hospital and see their newly born baby and say, well, look, it's dead. That's not going to get you very far. Theologically, you might be right. You would be right. But that's not going to be very good in the hospital. So let it go there. All right. Now, in contrast to eternal life, spiritual death. Now, this brings us to our study, Colossians 2:12, referring to the two deaths of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ died spiritually, paying the debt. The wages of sin is death. He paid it for us. And that's why when we believe in Him, we're buried with Him in death. It's as though He took our place and we go down with Him. But we could not pay since we're born spiritually dead. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, resulting in Jesus Christ being born minus a sin nature. It's amazing. How many Christians know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but have no idea why? Have no idea what's going on? Why did He have to be born of a virgin? In fact, few even know that it is imperative that Jesus Christ be both God and man in one person, born of a virgin, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. The inherited sin nature is passed down through the male. Jesus Christ did not have any relationship with the male, but through Mary, His mother. He was not born with a sin nature. The sin nature is passed down through the male. So you ladies are always right. You knew that men were the cause of everything. So the sin nature is passed down through the male. Now, the woman is a carrier. Don't boast too loudly. A woman carries a sin nature, but they don't pass it on to their children. That's passed down through the male. If you do not have any male intervention there, with Eve, or excuse me, with Mary, but the Holy Spirit impregnated her, then no sin nature is going to be passed down. One quote necessary to repeat here is from the Complete Biblical Library, six volumes, in volume 3, page 69. Thanatos, Greek word for death, in classical Greek includes the act of dying. It also refers to non-physical death, perhaps spiritual or mental. In Colossians 1:22, we have another study on spiritual death. I didn't repeat it. This is all different from that one. So if you take the two, you'll have a more in-depth study of spiritual death. But I just want you to see, it's not something I made up, not something a few of us made up. Scholars have realized it. They've called it this. They've tagged it as spiritual death. We're not something developing something weird. Then on page 70, the quote, "The moment Adam defied the commandment of God, he sinned and death was introduced. This does not mean that he died physically, although this came about later. Instead, he was separated from God, though he did not cease to exist." And that's a good definition of spiritual death. This spiritual death, Adam has passed on to all mankind. There are things we receive from our mothers, things we receive from our dads. And that's why this old age old thing, you're taking after your mother, you're taking after your daddy, you're taking after your grandfather, taking after your grandma. You're no good. See? You got all the bad genes. But your brother got all the good genes. Your sister got all the good genes. See, that kind of thing. Well, we're just talking about the inheritance. And in school, we all had to study this. How all of these chromosomes, how you determine whether you're going to be blonde or brunette or bald or this or that and these kind of things. All are, they've calculated and got it all figured out. How, what determines how we are. Okay. Now, as was true from the first man, all are separated from God by a high and insurmountable wall or fathomless gulf. This separation is the essence of death. I hope that you can see from the brief discussion how vital, how wonderful it is that by the grace of God, we're also raised up with Him through or by means of faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. I hope you can see while we're reading, but I hope you can see this is powerful stuff. We're raised up to life. We were dead, raised up to life with Christ. The deaths, plural, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave after the third day and third night, He rose physically and spiritually. On the cross, Jesus Christ died both spiritually and physically. He died spiritually, paying the debt of sin of the entire human race. This is recorded in the words from the cross, "It is finished." It's over at that point. Salvation's paid for. Finished. The debt for the payment of sins was complete. Now, having paid the debt with His work complete, He then died physically. Luke 23:46, "Having said this, He breathed His last." His physical life was now over. So I pray that you see the powerful message of Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, payment of the debt of spiritual death, in which you were also raised up with Him to spiritual life eternal, and this by means of faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, spiritual and physical. We have just completed a detailed study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our Wednesday night studies in the Gospel of John. Now, yes?
Does the Bible ever say why
humans
have to die physically? Why we don't just have to live?
His work on earth was done. Paul gives us an idea. I finished the course. The life, we all have a reason for being here. When it's over, we're gone. And that's a blessing. What's this life? What are we holding on to? We're holding on to something. I'd rather be in the resurrected body. I'd rather be with the Lord right now. But for me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. So I don't want to hold on to this life. But we all have our course. We all have our reasons for being here in God's wonderful plan. And when that's over, we're ready to go home. We've run the race, run the course. Okay. And now, victory through the cross, verses 13 and 14. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Next Sunday morning, a very important study. Why is the Mosaic Law not an issue? It's nailed to the cross. Well, see, that's what verse 14 is talking about. It's talking about the Mosaic Law. When you were dead in your transgressions, this describes every member of the human race, except, of course, for Jesus Christ, when we became a member of the human race. When you slow down here, this personal pronoun refers to you. This is the way you were at one time, were dead in your transgressions. Physically alive, spiritually dead. When we're born into the human race, we are born physically alive. So how can you say we are dead? This is the same word for being dead as the word used at the end of verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, plural. But here it's singular. If we use, it was used in the plural when referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raised from physical and spiritual deaths. But here, when referring to us, it's in the singular. Why in the singular? Simple. We're physically alive. We were born physically alive, but we were born spiritually dead. This is why we are not able to pay for the wages of sin. The wages of sin is spiritual death. But we were unable to die spiritually. If someone wants to tell you, I can earn my salvation, fine. Tell me how you're... Don't tell me the good deeds you're going to do. Tell me how you're going to die spiritually. Tell me how you're going to do that. Because that's the wages. Don't tell me all the good stuff you're going to do, because that ain't going to work anyway. But let's just talk about another area. You can't even die. And that's the wages of sin. When you were dead in your transgressions, King James correctly says sins. When you were dead in your sins. There are several words for sin in the New Testament. This word means to fall by the way, wrongdoing, to quote out of a lexicon, to fall or deviate from the truth, end quote. It refers to intentional sin, which has no excuse, intended violation of that which is correct. This word is often used in the New Testament in association with forgiveness as it is in our context. Now, let's look at our immediate context to grasp why the Holy Spirit uses this word. One, we are dead in our sins. Two, we were forgiven our sins in Christ. Three, now, what were the commands, standards that we fell short of? Remember, the command means to deviate from a truth. What was that truth? What was the standard that we fell short of? What was the truth that we violated? We will see the answer in the next verse as being the Mosaic Law. When you were spiritually dead, when you were dead spiritually, we must realize that while we are born physically alive, we were born spiritually dead. When you were dead spiritually, now, we become spiritually alive the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. In your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. We have studied the doctrine of circumcision that's used here, where we saw that physical circumcision applies only to males. But here, this circumcision, uncircumcision, refers to both sexes, male and female. And this refers to the fact that we are born with an inherited, from Adam, an inherited sin nature, which is why we are born spiritually dead. That part that causes us to be spiritually dead is the inherited sin nature. When you were dead, spiritually, dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, born with inherited sin nature, he made you alive together with him. There are many words that describe us as unbelievers. enemies of God, dead in sin, hostile, all these things. And that's how we were when God saved us. That's His grace. We didn't improve. Well, let me just improve myself a little bit. No, you can't. You can't. This is how we are saved. He, God the Father, made you alive, spiritually alive, with Him, with Jesus Christ. He made you alive. That's an aorist tense, point in time. This happened to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It is not a process. God does this in total. He, God, made you alive. This is grace, as we not earn nor deserve this. This is not something you can do in your life, over a period of your life. This is instantaneous. This is what happened to Adam in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Adam became a living being. When you believed in Christ, you became a living being. Physical life, spiritual life. Now, we're already physically alive, but when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father makes us spiritually alive. The aorist tense again, point in time, once and for all. Can't lose it. I just cannot stand people who want to take away people's salvation. What they're doing to God. What they're saying about God. God the Father does this. We do not and cannot make ourselves alive in the indicative mood. This is reality. No, you probably did not feel anything when you became spiritually alive. But that's what happened when you believed in Christ. This is supernatural. Many Christians know the great passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But do you know Ephesians 2, 4 through 7? Let me read those with you. But God, everything's with God, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us. That's where you are right now. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are right now. You share the ascension of Christ at the right hand of God. Why are you so involved with the earth that it causes you to become distressed, depression, all these anxiety, hate, anger, jealousy? Think of where you are in Christ. Keep your eyes set on Him, not on things of this earth. Verse 7, so that in ages to come and for all eternity, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us all in Christ Jesus. People are always asking, what will we do in heaven? Will there be this? Will there be that? Well, let me tell you one thing. We will spend all eternity seeing the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions, note that word when, refers to our first birth into the human race. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, possessing an inherited sin nature, He, God the Father, made you alive spiritually together with Him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. This is an aorist participle of the word, the root word of the grace, the passive voice, the grace here, meaning we have been dealt with in grace, the forgiveness of all our transgressions, past, present, and future sins. The action of the aorist participle, forgiven, precedes the action of the main verb, made you alive. Before He made us alive spiritually, He has forgiven us all our sins. All the sins of everyone, all unbelievers' sins, are forgiven. Now, in closing this morning, think about all that God has done to you just in Colossians 2, made you complete in Christ. We are circumcised with the circumcision, not of hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ. Our inherited sin nature is dead, and we're in union with Christ, buried with Him and raised up with Him, forgiven of all our transgressions, made alive in Him. All our lives are not our lives. If we understand what we've been studying, we're here to live for Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's another way of being buried with Him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or what I love is 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. We should be controlled by the love of Christ after we have come to some conclusions about His love. That one died for all. That one died for me. Therefore, all died. Therefore, I died. And He died for all. So that, here it is, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is what Christ has done for us. Is it too little that we live our life for Him? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, A New Creation in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. In the power of Your Spirit, Father, we love Jesus Christ. But then that old flesh self comes in, tries to pull us away. So, Father, we just pray You'll give us that commitment, that urgency to always be in the Spirit that we can live for Christ. That others will see the love of Christ in us. They might ask, how are you like you are? What's your secret? And we can look with a smile on our face. Because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Pray, Father, Your Spirit, take this morning's message, use it to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.